First of all, I'd like to wish you a happy Mother's Day for the mothers that are here, and I hope the rest of us make it a good time for you. I'm not going to preach about mothers, so I'm going to follow my general rule about going to what's next. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is arguing, making several different points in chapter 9, and I'll make those points too because it's there, but I want to draw the thread that goes through the chapter, and it also goes through most of the rest of the book. Paul is dealing with a congregation that is divided, a congregation that has lots of people who are seeking their own interests rather than God's interests, and that's why they're divided. They're involved in a one-upsmanship between each other, who's their favorite and best preacher, who they belong to, what my group is better than your group, and all of this kind of stuff. They're in it for themselves. They don't share. They argue. They take one another to court. They disregard God's law, thinking that they're a law unto themselves, and all sorts of stuff. And it's me, myself, and I. And in the midst of all of this, and probably in the midst of their arguing about who's the favorite preachers and teachers, Paul has been getting slammed and his apostleship is being questioned. Paul, of all people, the one who started the congregation there, is being challenged and his authority is being challenged. And he's defending that. And he defends not only that, but also he defends his right to be supported by the church. And he also insists on his right or his decision not to be supported by the church. You know, sometimes you, when you have people who are against you and want you to fall, it doesn't matter what you do, you're wrong. You know, I mean, the Pharisees complained about, they complained about John the Baptist because he was austere and he was fasting and out in the wilderness, and they said he had a demon and he must have been crazy living like that. And the same people complained about Jesus because he went to parties and fellowshipped with tax gatherers and stuff and ate and drank. And they called him a wine bibber and a drunkard. You can't win. And it was that way with Paul. And so he defends himself on that. But mostly what he's trying to do, and the main theme that we need to get this morning from this chapter, it isn't instructions about supporting preachers. It isn't instructions about how preachers or teachers or apostles ought to deny themselves and discipline themselves for the gospel, but it's how we ought to follow Paul's example in sacrificing, making our own sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. And he's trying to get the Corinthians to see that really what we're about in Christ, all Christians, is to do all things for the sake of the gospel, for all things for the sake of Christ. That we have rights. Yes, we do have rights. But more important than our rights is the ability to sacrifice those rights for the sake of eternal life. The eternal life for ourselves and eternal life for other people. And he's trying to get that idea across. And we need to get that too. I mean, I could use the first part of this to look for a raise if I wanted to. But that's not the point, you see? That's not the point. Let's go and take a look at the passage. And I'll tie it all together as we go. Here's the attack. And you have to read between the lines. Because this is sort of, again, it's sort of like a Jeopardy game. We've given the answers. We're given what the answers were, but we aren't told what the questions were. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you're the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. His apostleship was being challenged, and he's saying, hey, look! Take a look at who I am. Take a look at what I've seen. Take a look at what I've done. I started that congregation here. If anybody should think I'm an apostle, it's you. And you can see his pleading with them about this because they're challenging all of it. My defense to those who examine me is this. You see, he's being challenged. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do not only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." God isn't concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher ought to thresh in the hope of sharing the crops. If one sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. And I'll stop there and just comment about it. He makes the point. There's one more verse. It has one more idea in it. So do you not know that those who perform the sacred services eat the food of the temple? And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. See, there's some things going here. Paul was saying he had an absolute right, just like all of the other apostles, all of the other missionaries, to receive support, monetary support, physical support for his work. And he gave several very cogent arguments. First of all of the other apostles were teaching that and doing that. And there's an apostolic authority. Second, it's common sense. Who serves as a soldier for his own at his own expense? You know, is there anybody here who joined the army and they were going to go over to Afghanistan and then they were told to go buy their own bullets and bring their own food and pay their own airplane ticket over to Kabul? It doesn't happen, right? If you're in the army supplies you with the food, the weapons, and everything else that you need. You're a soldier, you have that job, but the army takes care of you. Right? And so it's the same way in the Lord's army. You know, if somebody is preaching the gospel, they ought to be supported in preaching the gospel. And this is what Paul is saying. And so this common sense. It's common sense that a farmer should hope to partake of the crops that he grows. It's common sense that the shepherd should be able to drink the milk that comes from the flock. It's just common sense. But it's not just common sense. It's also the apostolic authority, which he mentioned, and the law. Moses also talks about that. And he talks about it in two ways. You shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. Well, that whole passage is about the idea of, you know, you ought to reap the benefits of your own work. Jesus quoted that. Jesus was implying that when he told his apostles, when they went out two by two, saying, hey, don't take any food with you, don't take any money with you. The people that you go and work amongst will provide for you. Because, why? You're not supposed to thresh an ox, muzzle an ox while it's threshing. It's part of the law. And not only that, and so it's part of the law of Moses, and even the temple priests eat the benefits, take the benefits of the sacrifices that they're sacrificing. So he has an absolute right to do this. But what happens? And it happened back then, and it sort of happens today, especially in Greece. Every charlatan under the face of the sun, every philosopher, every guy who wanted to make a name for himself would go walking around preaching this philosophy or this religion, and they would put on this great big show for the public, and then they pass the hat around. And everybody and his mother was doing this kind of thing. And Paul did not want to be engaged in any of that kind of stuff. For the sake of the gospel, he wanted to refrain from that and bring the gospel without charging the folks who heard the gospel. And so he got his support from the churches that were in Macedonia, from Philippi in particular and others as well. And he was supported else by people elsewhere, by brothers and sisters elsewhere, so that they wouldn't get the wrong idea. And I can identify this with a little bit personally, and I imagine you can too. If you've seen any of these TV evangelists and all of this, I don't know, does it make you sort of want to gag when they start telling you, you know, for $9.99 you can get this prayer shawl, and but wait, if you order now, you'll get this extra stuff too? And they do this whole business? I mean, it sort of turns my stomach. I don't know about you. Amen. And even in, there was a lectureship I went to last year, and there was a guy who has a specialized ministry, and he had books that were related to that specialized ministry. And before he became a full-time preacher teaching the particular ministry, it was his job to put together TV commercials like that. And for me, it sort of ruined his presentation because he offered the special deal on his books at the end of his lecture. And well, you know, it was like, no, don't manipulate me into buying your books. You know, yeah, save an extra $10 if you do it here at the lectureship instead of sending it by mail. Look, if you're going to give me a good price, give me a good price. Okay? I know you need money, and that's okay. That's okay. I don't mind you making a profit on your book. I don't mind you telling me that you're selling your book. But, you know, this hype, I don't know, it turned me off. It wasn't sinful. You know, it isn't sinful to do that. You know, if you act now, you get twice the value. That's not sinful. But it's associated with all sorts of other stuff. And Paul, I believe, thinking the same way, thought, look, I'm going into this land where everybody's doing this kind of stuff, and I'm going to offer the gospel free of charge to these people and not put a burden on these people. Not because I don't have a right to, but because I choose to, and because it will make it easier for me to reach people. He had the right to collect money. He had the right to be supported. But he chose to say no to his right so that the gospel might be furthered. And I think that was his point. It wasn't... And he makes a big deal, and I won't read it here. The wording is complicated and take too much time for me to sort it all out. But the wording is such that, hey, look, I'm not asking you for money. Get this straight. I'm not saying this so that you'll take a collection for me right now. I'm not saying this so that you'll give me a raise. I'm not saying that for these reasons. I'm saying that so you know that it's okay to say no to your rights for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of other people's salvation. Does that sound a little bit familiar? Philippians chapter 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself to become man. Not just a man, a servant of men, and not just a servant of men, but a sacrifice for mankind. You talk about saying no to your rights. You talk about saying no to your privileges. Jesus was the prime example, wasn't he? And aren't we told to have that same attitude that was in Christ in ourselves? In a little bit further down, in verse 18, I'm skipping some of these things. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself slave to all that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law. Though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I am weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of them. His focus was to spread God's word, the good news that we have eternal life and we have eternal life to share. We have eternal life to help one another achieve eternal life, and we help other people see it and find it and enter into it. And that was his purpose in life. And if that meant saying no to extra money, he'd say no to extra money. If it meant saying no to eating a certain way, he would eat that way. If it meant being sued in court to give the person what they wanted, even though they didn't deserve it, well, that's what he'd do. Why? Because the gospel is more important. Because eternal life is more important. This is the kind of thing he's getting at. He's trying to get the Corinthians to manage that. Isn't it better to be defrauded than to take one another to court and give the church a bad name? Didn't he say that? We looked at that a couple of days ago. What do we do? What do we sacrifice for the Lord? What is our purpose in life? Where does it go? Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, run in such a way as not without aim, and box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He shifts the metaphor here. And he talks about Olympic Games. If you're entering a game, an Olympic game, you discipline yourself so you might win. You have to give up things. You have to change the way you eat. You have to change what you do. You have to change your whole schedule. But you do it in such a way that you have a goal and you want to get there. Folks, we want to get to heaven, don't we? We want to be one with God in eternity, don't we? We have a goal. We have a wreath. We have a crown. See, when we sing about having a crown, it's the victory crown. It's the victory crown that's given out at the Olympics that we sing about, the crown that we're going to be given. We're victor. We're victors. Why? Because we play according to the rules and we discipline ourselves according to the rules. Now, if you read through this chapter very quickly, you think, wow, I'm glad I'm not an apostle. I don't have to do that kind of stuff. I mean, don't you get that impression, sort of? I mean, he's talking about support for preachers and missionaries, apostles and stuff. And he's talking about how he goes through life, you know, training. And good for Paul, good for him. Is that really what it's about? Really? People really get a wrong idea about this stuff and misapply it. I'll pull out a verse to nail it down in just a minute. But about 30 some odd years ago, we were in a young upstart congregation. We were helping to upstart it. And as usual, we had Bible classes going on, and there were shortages of teachers and a superabundance of kids and too many age groups to cover everything. And I had to go around and ask people to teach. And some of the folks, and there was one lady I had asked, you know, I said, you know, we're really caught short with teachers, you know, we don't, I mean, you know, Brenda's teaching twice a week, she can't teach any more classes than that, and I'm teaching three times a week, and, you know, what are we going to do? And you say, well, you know, you're not teaching it, why don't you do it? You know, Brenda's teaching twice, so I, you know, how about it? And you say, well, Brenda has to teach twice because that's her job. That's her job. Not my job, it's her job. And a lot of folks, you know, they go to church and they think church is here to provide your needs. Well, we are, sort of. But if we are the church, guess what? We're here to provide other people's needs and provide each other's needs. Aren't we? Aren't we? We are the church. It's not just the powers that be or the people that run the church, the elders or the deacons and the preachers or the organization. All of the baptized, all of the repentant baptized believers are part of the church, right? They're part of Christ's body and we're meant to serve like Christ. And so, it sounds like, you know, well, it sounds like he's talking just about preachers. You know, anybody who's willing to do all that Paul's doing ought to be a preacher. I mean, there's something wrong with them. Doesn't it sound that way? All too often, people think that way. Somebody gets really excited about Christ and they're willing to take a job somewhere in order to spread the gospel. It sounds like, boy, what's going on with him? He's either crazy or he ought to be in preacher school. Don't we? I mean, will you be willing to take a pay cut for Christ? Will you be willing to say no to overtime for Christ? Sounds weird. It shouldn't sound weird. That's what Christians are supposed to be about. That's what belonging to Christ is all about. How do I know that this passage is about us and not just about preachers? Because of verse 24, the last sentence in verse 24, it says, run in such a way that you may win. This is a command directed to the Corinthians. He's not saying we run or we apostles run in such a way that we might win. He's saying, you guys that I'm talking to, you're in the race too. Run so that you may win. Don't you know you're in a race? You're in a marathon that's leading to heaven. And we need to run in such a way that we win. And it means the rules are different. We've got to run according to the rules. And we have to be willing to sacrifice for the Lord. We don't buy our salvation because we sacrifice to the Lord. But we serve our Lord by sacrificing to help others come to the Lord, don't we? That's what's intended. I'd like to remind everybody of our mission statement. I don't know, can you? I mean, it's kind of hard to memorize, but it's in here, right in our bulletin. And it's something that we need to keep in before our eyes. What's the purpose of the church here in Oxford Hills? Reaching lost souls in Oxford Hills region and beyond with the good news of Jesus Christ. One of our goals, the primary goal of Christ's church, is to save souls. The gospel is good news. It saves souls. Reconciles people to God. That's the most important message in the world. It's eternal riches. It's eternal life. It means that to us and it means that to the world, and they don't know it. What's more important than that? We serve our fellow man. We are commanded to do good to our fellow man. And actively assisting all members in the church to reach heaven. We help one another get there. Isn't that the full purpose of the church? And it's our full purpose. our full purpose. It's not Jack's full purpose. It's not Art's full purpose or Rusty's full purpose or the deacon's full purpose. It's our full purpose. We belong to Christ. I talked about how our marriages would be better if we seek first the kingdom and then we developed the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the things, and I think part of what Paul's struggling with the Corinthians, and one of the things people struggle with all of the time, we don't put the kingdom first. A lot of times what happens, and I can speak for myself too, sometimes we seek the kingdom first, and then other times it gets sort of bumped down to somewhere between number 10 and 15. Doesn't it? We get distracted. The weeds squeeze us out. We take on other priorities and other things. And the spiritual stuff in our life is nice. But, when I get around to it, I'll tend to my soul. When I get around to it, I'll clean this area of my life up. When I get around to it, I'll learn how to share the gospel with somebody. When I get around to it, I'll figure out, I'll ask some questions and find out about salvation. When I get around to it, I'll be baptized. When I get around to it. But it's down there on the list, you see. And what's Paul talking about here? He's saying Jesus is the center of the whole thing, and the gospel is the center of the whole thing, and he wants us to understand that and see it. He wants us to be willing to make the personal sacrifices to serve Christ so that others can be saved and that we ourselves remain faithful. That's what he's talking about here. It's not just whether we should hire a preacher. God forbid that we should hire a preacher and then just say, okay, it's his job to do what we're supposed to do. God forbid. God forbid that we should think that the church is something other than us as members of Christ's body. God forbid that we should look at it as, well, that's good for these guys, but not for me. What kinds of sacrifices could we make? Should we make? We make sacrifices. There are lots of people making lots of sacrifices for their families, and that's good. And that's part of serving God. There are lots of people here making sacrifices for other people, and that's good. And that's part of serving God. Only you know what you're holding back and what you're not. Only you know what's an excuse and what's a reason. And I'm not one of those people. I can't tell. I mean, you can call me and say why you're not coming to church in the morning, and I'll make a note to put something on a prayer list. But I'm not the keeper of the excuse. You go bring it to God, and he knows whether you're really sick or not. And he knows whether the bowl game that you're going to watch is more important than his services or not. You know, let him do that. That's his job, you know. But we've got to decide, are we going to, and this is my challenge, let's be willing to make some sacrifices for the sake of God's kingdom. Paul's willing to be all things to all men. What sacrifices will we make to help one another? Well, we made some sacrifices. How do we beat the flesh? Well, I guess I beat my flesh when I set my alarm clock this morning so I could go to church. Maybe we could beat our flesh a little bit harder so we could get up an hour earlier so we can go to Bible class as well as to worship. How about sacrificing our favorite TV show some night so that we could have somebody in for the sake of the gospel, or to strengthen them, or to get to know them, or to encourage them in Christ? How about giving up an afternoon nap on a Sunday to have somebody over for dinner, to get to know them? There are new people in this room right here. And we have a warm fellowship. We do. We have a very warm fellowship, a very welcoming fellowship. But sometimes we're warm and welcoming to those that we're warm and welcoming with most of the time. They're folks that haven't been here for very long. Have you met them yet? Do you know what their names are? Have you asked them over? Had you had a coffee with them? There are people that are not Christians that you know. Have you shared with them the story about Jesus? You don't have to be fancy about it. What does Jesus mean to you, and what did he do for you? Why are you a Christian? You don't have to have a fancy training or anything else to say what you believe. How much will we put ourselves out for Christ? Only you can answer that question. And I have something a little bit different other than an invitation, you know, say come down forward and that kind of stuff. If you want to come down forward, that's okay. But at this time, I've asked Joel and Garrett to pass out some little sheets of paper to everybody. And if you guys would come down and pass it out right now, I'll describe what this is. They're passing out these tiny little sheets of paper to everybody. And on this little square of paper, it's a round to it. Okay? Everybody's going to get a round to it. All of us have these things that we're going to do for the Lord if we get around to it. Well, now you've got around to it. So what I'd like you to do is to take that sheet of paper. You don't have to hand it in or anything else. But what I'd like you to do is take that sheet of paper and turn it over and write down those things that you want to do for the Lord that you were going to do when you got around to it, and write it down and then go do it because you got around to it. What it really is about is just bumping up our priorities. It's about saying, look, you know, I really need to get to know more people in the church. I really need to ask so-and-so for a Bible study, or I really need to encourage this person, or I really need to find out why so-and-so isn't coming to church anymore, or I really need to have so-and-so over because they're really discouraged, whatever it is. Or I really need to go to men's class. Or I really need to start going to Bible class. Or I really need to start going to midweek services. Whatever it is. When I get around to it, when I get a chance, I'm going to do it. Well, write it down. You got around to it. Let's do it, please. Only you know your schedule. Only you know your needs. And it's between you and God. I'm not the keeper of the excuse. God knows whether what you have are reasons, and God knows what you have are legitimate excuses. And it's between you and God, and what you write on the back of that is between you and God. But we've got to make sure we've got our priorities straight. Because we are in a race, and we're looking for a crown, the victory crown, and the victory goes to those who cross the finish line. And we got to help one another cross the finish line, and we've got to help other people cross the finish line. So please go do that. If you do have prayer requests, if you do want to put the Lord on in baptism or have any other requests, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.